We are going to be talking today about the temptation of Jesus. Last week we talked about his baptism, and for the next several weeks from now through Easter, we're going to be talking about significant things in the life of Christ and of his ministry, his baptism, the temptation, the calling of the disciples. We'll talk about his teaching and the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, talk about the friendships of Christ, his miracles, healing, and otherwise, and then that'll take us into Palm Sunday and on into Easter Sunday. And this is an extremely significant event, this temptation, Jesus being led into the desert to be tempted, what he went through at the beginning of his ministry, what he went through to show Satan who he was, to show the world who he was, to show the beginning of him showing how much he loves you and I, that Jesus went through this for us. And I'm going to be reading from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. If you would like to turn to that in your Bibles, the fourth chapter will be starting with the first verse. This, the account of the temptation of Jesus, is throughout the Gospels in varying details. But all this story of Jesus. And it's an encounter of one who is tired and hungry, exhausted, thirsty beyond belief, and suddenly facing evil incarnate in the person of Satan, wanting to take him down before he ever really gets started. And so we have here, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. In the book of Luke, it ends with the devil left him for a more opportune time. And we believe that to be the time just before Jesus went to the cross. Satan attacking or attempting to attack our Savior, attempting to put Jesus down. And the wording here, though we've all heard this story, we've all read this before, some of the specific words here are very interesting. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And I often wonder how Jesus experiences the things that he experienced, the people that were around him influenced the things he said and did later on in life. And when I read that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. Now, there's a very important distinction to be made here. God did not tempt, nor does he ever. The book of James is very clear about that. But he led Jesus out so that Jesus might experience this. And I wonder when, sometime later, when the disciples went to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus did. He taught them how to pray. But one of the things that he taught them was to pray what? "Lead us not into temptation." And after having experienced being led by the Spirit into a place of temptation, Jesus was saying, "This is something you don't have to do. I have done this for you. You will experience temptation, but as we'll talk about later, there's a way out. You don't have to rely upon yourselves. You don't have to be led into temptation. Ask for God's help to lead you instead into another direction. All of Jesus' answers here are scripture quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. And we see that Jesus responds to Satan in such a way as to directly refute the things that he's saying. See, Satan wants to implant doubt in the minds of the ones he is trying to tempt. If you remember when he tempted Eve in the garden, he said, "Surely God did not say that. Surely it doesn't mean that. God really is afraid of this happening." And he lies very cleverly and very slightly moving off of the truth to get one to believe. And he says to Jesus here, "If you are the Son of God." As if he's trying to implant some doubt into the mind of Jesus. Now you would say, how could Jesus possibly doubt who he was? Jesus had just spent 40 days without food or drink, without a bed or a pillow. 40 days in the wilderness. And the humanity of Christ is something that is vital to our understanding. We believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. So he was God sent here in the body of a man. But his humanity is undeniable. When it was hot, Jesus was sweat. When he went out without food, he was hungry. When he went without drink, he was thirsty. And how would it be? How would it be to have spent 40 days in the wilderness without food, without drink, and at the end of that 40 days to be under this type of attack? And so Satan first comes to him and offers him something that he needs. He needs something to eat. "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus, whose body needs food, he needs food. He needs that bread and has the capability to create out of those stones. Has the miraculous ability to do that. But even getting what he needs this way is wrong. And Jesus responds, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So he is telling Satan right here that, yes, I might need bread, but not bread alone. And I have been directed here by God. And then Satan goes another step and says, took him to the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." In other words, just give it up. Throw it over. Show me something. Show me something. If that's who you really are, show me. Prove yourself to be who you are. And Jesus, again, had the ability to do this. But notice Jesus' response. "It is also written, do not put the Lord, your God, to the test." He doesn't say, don't put God to the test. Do not put the Lord, your God, to the test. He is letting Satan know, yes, that is who I am. And I am your God as well. You are not to put me to the test. And Satan still continues. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." And then Jesus directs him away. And this is written with exclamation points. And I almost sense here that Jesus is actually gaining strength in this encounter. "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left. As we're told in the book of James, right? Resist the devil and he will what? He will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And this is the way that Satan attacks. Satan offers us those things that we need. He offered Jesus bread. Jesus needed bread. Having bread is not a bad thing. Having bread is not a sin. Having the things we need is not sinful. But gaining them in a way that is in opposition to the will of God is indeed a sin. See, when we think about sinning, we pretty quickly can start running a list through our minds, right? All those evil things, all those bad things, all those naughty things that we shouldn't do, those things that are sinful, breaking the Ten Commandments kind of things. But anything that is in opposition to the will of God is sinful behavior. Even getting something we need, if we get it the wrong way, is sinful behavior. And so Jesus, who was starving here, 40 days without food, and this opportunity to receive, but not receiving it that way. Because again, it is in opposition to the will of God. Satan goes further and tries to tempt him with something he thinks Jesus might want. All the kingdoms of the world. All the riches. All the stuff. Yes, there's the stuff you need and there's the stuff you want. How often does Satan bait us with stuff that we want? Stuff that we deserve. We've worked hard. We should be able to have that. And there's nothing wrong with receiving good things. There's nothing wrong with getting good things. But again, in opposition to the will of God, those things become sinful. If we receive them that way. But man, does Satan like to dangle that stuff out in front of us and make us want to reach out and take those things. We think back again to Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything but one thing. They had it all but one thing. And he hooked them with the one thing that they didn't have. They had all the riches, all the blessings, everything that God had to offer them. And God said, this one thing I'm withholding for your good. And yet, deceived by Satan, they were hooked. And it's how easily we are hooked into reaching for something that we want. Not because we're starving, not because we're thirsting, not because we're dying, but man, we just want it. And it seems like it's something we should have. And he so easily entangles us from time to time with those kind of things. And Jesus stood up to that assault and said, no. You see, Jesus was fighting here not for his life, but for our lives. The whole of eternity, the whole thought, the whole idea of salvation, the whole act that would come some 3 years later when Jesus hung on the cross, all that hung in the balance right here. You see, man failed in the flesh in the garden. And the only way to be redeemed was to be redeemed in the flesh, in the body of a sinless one. The Christ, Jesus. And if Satan could get him to fall, could get him to falter, could cause him to sin, then our eternity would be washed away. The whole plan would fail. So Jesus, tired, starving. Again, Jesus was a man who suffered like we suffer, who hungered more here than you have ever hungered, who thirsted more here than you have ever thirsted, who was as weak in the flesh as anyone has ever been, and yet he looked into the face of evil, and he looked beyond that, and he saw you. And he saw me. And he stood up to the challenge. He drew on the strength inside, because the strength of the flesh was undoubtedly failing. But he drew on the strength inside. And he resisted everything that Satan threw at him. These things might not sound like much. And sometimes we say, well, and he was Jesus. You know, he was Jesus. This couldn't have been too difficult for him, but he was Jesus in the flesh. And we can't forget that. Here on the cross or anywhere in between, we can't forget the humanity of Christ and the suffering and the cause of his suffering and the goal of his suffering. And the goal of his suffering is right here. It's each one of us. As Christ looked beyond and continued to suffer and knew suffering more suffering was to come, but he did it for you and I. He did it for you and I. And finally, Satan offers him this idea of, you know, throwing himself down so that the angels will lift him up and he won't be hurt. And you know, this is sometimes the way Satan gets at us as well. He offers us things that we want. He offers us things that we need. And he offers us a chance just to give it up. Just give up. Just throw it away. In church, we have available to us the same Spirit to help us resist the temptations that Satan offers us. We have available to us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about our temptation. And it says, you will never be tempted. There's no temptation that you receive that is not common to what anyone else. And God is faithful. When you're tempted, he will provide a way out. James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And Hebrews tells us that we do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with the things that we go through because he went through them himself. Temptation. We are all subject to temptation. And again, it's very easy for us to come up with this list of bad things to do, but anytime we are tempted to do anything outside the will of God, we are being called away from God. That's being called to sinful behavior. And in the first chapter of the book of James, it says that this takes place when by our own evil desires, we are lured away and tempted. So that there's things within us that the enemy calls upon. You see, Satan can't read our minds. Satan is not the equal opposite of God. Satan is equal and opposite in intent for us. But he is not the equal in power to God. He can't read our minds. He can't pluck us out of the hand of God. But I do believe the enemy studies us and knows where we are likely to trip up. It might be something we shouldn't eat, something we shouldn't drink, something we shouldn't see, something we shouldn't say. I think the old Sunday school song is a great one. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. We are so easily sometimes dragged off because we have inside of us the desire to do wrong. Satan sees that and he uses those things, and they're different for different people, but he uses those things to draw us out. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you fall and you sin, and we all will, but it doesn't take us out of the hand of God. The Scripture says that we cannot be taken from the hand of God. But what does it do then when we falter? And I think one of the greatest pieces of damage is the effect that it does to our witness. When we proclaim Jesus Christ in the world and then we mess up, you know, it affects our witness to others. When we are coming to church, maybe in Sunday mornings, can be tough mornings for some people. I think the enemy, you know, revs up his attack on Sunday morning sometimes when we come into this place to worship to distract us so that we may be not hear the things that we should be hearing that would encourage us to go out and do what we should be doing. So though the enemy cannot pluck you from the hand of God, he can't affect your witness to those who are still outside. And so we need not take this temptation thing lightly. We need to take it quite seriously. And know that this is something Jesus went through, and because he went through it, he is a great help to us in the midst of it. And again, in 1 Corinthians, it tells us, be careful when you think you're standing firm. Because when you think you've got it on your own, that's when you're most likely to fall. You see, it's often misquoted. And I hear people say this a lot, and truth be told, I've probably said it myself, but we will say that God will not put on you more than you can bear. And the Bible does not say that. The Scriptures do not say that God will not give us more than we can bear. It does say that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. And when we are tempted, there is a way out. But I think God will allow things to be put on us that are more than we can bear. Look at the world around you. Look at your own lives. You know there are things bigger than us that we can't handle. The thing is, when there's stuff on us that's bigger than we can handle, we know where to go. There's nothing too big for God to handle. And we could, you know, I've used this list and we could say it again. You know, we can't handle the diagnosis of cancer. We can't handle the loss of a loved one on our own. But we know that with the strength of Christ, I can do all things right through Christ who strengthens me. But when temptation comes, we need to address it. We need to fly to Jesus. We need to cry out to Jesus. We need to understand where this may lead. We need to remember that Jesus, in the face of temptation, greater than what we've ever, it may sound in the story, and we often, I think, kind of mute these biblical stories because we've heard them so often that we maybe don't get the full impact of what it would be like. But Jesus stood again in the face of evil incarnate at the weakest point of his life to that point. And he looked through time, and for you and for me, he stood up into the face and he faced Satan down. And now he stands at the ready to do the same for you. To do the same for me. There's an image that I love, and I may be reading into this a little, but when Stephen, the first martyr, when Stephen stands and pleads the case for Christ, and the crowd goes crazy and they begin to stone him to death. Brutal, brutal, brutal murder. And he lays down as he's being pelted with these rocks. You know, we have this image of Jesus, right, and says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen looks up, he says, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing." And when Stephen was in trouble, Jesus stood to reach for him. And he does the same for each one of us. Don't let those moments of temptation get you. No matter how small, no matter how large they are. It is Satan's attempt to negate the work that Christ has done. And Jesus stands at the ready to help. All we need to do is cry out to Jesus. All we need to do is call on him. And the forces of heaven will rain down to your assistance. You never stand alone. No matter how alone you might think you are never alone. Jesus stands at the ready to marshal the forces of heaven on your behalf. Amen. Amen. Great things he hath done, and great things does he continue to do. Remember, the King of the universe, the creator of all that is, stands ready to walk side by side with you in everything that you need. When the world calls, when the flesh calls to offer you anything, remember, it always pales in comparison to the riches that God stands ready to pour out upon you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And remember, shalom is not just peace, but shalom is health and happiness and harmony. So may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you shalom.